We have engaged in this conspiracy. It is scary and delightful. I'm so jazzed about what's going to happen next Sunday as Ron Clark from the Agape Church joins Renovatus. It's a great combination. You're going to love Ron and Lori. Brenda and I will be somewhere in the sky between here and Oklahoma City, but you would be our second choice of people to be with. Besides grandkids, is what I meant. This conspiracy, it really is, because we are going against the flow, and all of culture, all of society says it ought to look like this, and Christmas keeps shoving us one direction, and it's deeper into debt, and it's into greater scrambling and pace that is, it's not healthy. It's not good on our bodies, and it's not good on our hearts. But we are conspiring. And we've been paying attention for several weeks to some conspiracy leaders. The first and obvious is that chief baby in the manger. That child looking so helpless and so defenseless and so weak. But the truth of the matter is he was starting something that is absolutely and in every way unstoppable. Do you hear me? That frail little broken teeny baby changed the course of all of humanity in a moment. And it makes me want to sing a song, but I'm not going to. Okay. Speaking of me wanting to sing the song, I'm inspired. The first conspirator we talked about was Mary, and she led the way in worship. Everybody that surrounded this baby, their response was the same. Whether they were a wise man or a shepherd, everybody, their response was to worship. As a matter of fact, the villain in this story is Herod the Great, and he tried to respond in kind, said to the wise men, "You come back and tell me, because I want to go worship too." The appropriate response when God breaks into history is to give him praise, and she led the way. At this moment when she should be totally self-absorbed with the awful, bizarre plight that she's in, she's never been with a man, but she's as pregnant as can be. And her response, as soon as she gets the news, is worship. She says, I wish I knew the tune. Oh, how I praise the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. And she just goes on and on and on. Her song we call the Magnificat. It's just a beautiful outpouring. It was the right thing. She began our journey in this conspiracy. She found true love. And I'm not talking about Joseph. And I'm not talking about the love of her baby. But in this moment of crisis, when socially she was an outcast, when culturally she was ashamed to her family and to her neighborhood and to her faith community by being pregnant and being unmarried, she finds a home in her cousin Elizabeth. Like Mary, we're going to stand at the manger and worship. Like Elizabeth, we're going determined to love all, to see the Spirit and the presence of God reflected. He really was truly human. And we're the ones that are saying, original purpose, intended beauty, that's where we're heading. That's what we're striving for. That's what we're hungry for. The reason why we're doing this Advent conspiracy is not only because, oh, he deserves this, because it fits perfectly into the journey of the Renovatus Church of Christ, and that is we are in pursuit of what he created us for, and it's exemplified in this child. We will open up our hearts. We will open up our homes and our lives to people in need, to people we love, and to people that we don't find lovely in any way, because he would. Like the wise men, we're the ones who will willingly confront any thing that gets in the way. These guys have the nerve to come from out of town completely to talk to Herod the Great and say, "We're here. Could you give us instructions to the king?" "Oh, no, not you. We found you. But this is the king that's been prophesied. This is the one that's told of in your history books. Your prophets have spoke of him. We assume that you would know." He says, "Hold on just a minute." He gets his smart people together. They come up with Bethlehem. He's going to be in Bethlehem. The Messiah is supposed to be in Bethlehem. We, like them, make a choice and a decision to step up against anything that gets between us and the king. We, like them, are going to live and walk out of priority and do what's right, not necessarily because it's easy, but because it's the right thing. We're going to make those hard choices. But even though Ron's going to be sharing with you, by the way, Agape is doing Advent Conspiracy as well. Even though he's going to wrap up the series and bring all of this to some kind of conclusion, my last word will be on two groups of co-conspirators. Today we're going to meet Joseph and the shepherds, and they're going to be our guides into radical sacrifice. And I'm going to ask you to be sharp, and I'm going to ask you to lean into this. This will be dangerous. Let's pray. God, help me to be faithful to you tonight, faithful in our preparation. And God, our desire is to hear you. Our desire is to trust that you have been a part of this conversation and that you will speak tonight. So if you can use me, do. And if you find that I'm in your way, allow your word to be heard in spite of me. Because you are faithful and you are good. We pray by the name of Jesus, our King. Amen. This is a carpenter, a businessman, a humble servant that goes from being a model citizen to being a soap opera star overnight. All of a sudden, this guy, he's trying to do it right. Listen to Matthew's description from chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, if you know what I mean, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home to you as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until after she gave birth to a son, and he gave that son the name Jesus. His fiance is pregnant, and as she's explaining it to him, all he knows for sure is it's not his. You've got to put yourself in his spot for just a moment. What are some words that you would use to describe it if you were in his spot right then as she says, I got to tell you something, and this is going to be really hard for you to hear. He was hurt. What else? Give me some descriptions. Out loud. Betrayed. Mm-hmm. More. Bewildered. Absolutely. Yeah. Filled with curiosity and wonder. What was that, Phoebe?
I don't know what the right word would be because, like, he could have Mary killed.
Yeah.
He's responsible for the difference between her and her baby surviving and that just being blown out like a candle.
This is absolutely, potentially, the end of Mary's life. There's not a single word. But you did good in a paragraph. In a single paragraph, how would you describe the spot that he was in? Give me three more. Go. Disappointed. So hurtful. Two more. Mortified. Horrified. Yeah, take your pick. No kidding. No kidding. Absolute horror. Give me one more. Absolutely angry. The wounding is so deep. The embarrassment is so real. The rage was genuine and legitimate. But did you catch what it said in verse 18 or 19? All we know about this Joseph is that he was a carpenter. And this phrase is so beautiful. He was a guy who was faithful to the law. So he knew. At the worst, as far as Mary goes, his words can have her stoned. At the very least, and he chooses this option, he's going to divorce her quietly. Oh, they were legally married. The marriage hadn't taken yet, but as soon as they were betrothed, everything was legal. It was done. And so you don't break up with your fiancé. You have to divorce him or her. The public shame, he was going to spare her from what he could, what was in his control. The punishment, he saved her from death at least. But the discretion that he used to be quiet about it, to send her away without much of a story. It's as best as a faithful man could do and still stand before God with honor and obedience. And then the storyline changes because the angel shows up and he says, don't do what you're naturally inclined to do here. Don't be, and he uses an interesting word here, don't be afraid. The fear also was legitimate. As legitimate as the betrayal, so was his fear. He was in this deep. He didn't make any bad choices. If this was a bad choice, it was made by Mary and some other guy. But the decision he was making, it was fear-filled, especially if he took her home. And the angel addressed it. He said, don't be afraid. Because this is God's doing. This is the Spirit. Name him Jesus. That's the Greek rendition of the Hebrew name Joshua. And that literally means the Lord saves. And assured him, oh, he will. He will do exactly what you name. That will become his future. And the angel quotes from Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel. That verse that you've known since childhood, the one that you have memorized, this is the moment in history. This is the time where God is going to break in. The virgin that Isaiah was speaking of, you're marrying him, buddy. This is that moment. So Joseph wakes up. And he obeys. These stories tonight about Joseph and the shepherds It's about the sacrifice that they're willing to make. And Joseph gives up and gives up and gives up and gives up. He makes sacrifice out of sacrifice, but it all has one source, and that source is obedience. Obedience. Obedience isn't doing what's right on the outside, but smoldering on the inside. And I don't know how he managed, but if he acted out of obedience, he released his anger and his rage, his disappointment and betrayal, the shame and the regret. It didn't mean those human emotions weren't still a part of him that he had to work through, but he was willing to sacrifice his own hurts and wounds. Sacrifice, isn't that interesting? It's a great word. But when you're dealing with Hebrew people, sacrifice has to do with rocks in a pile. Sacrifice has to do with a sharpened blade. Sacrifice has to do with taking that blade to the knife of an innocent animal, a pure animal, a perfect animal, making that sacrifice and putting it on top of the altar and setting the fire. And this is the moment when this sacrifice is going to make the relationship right between me and him. But let's round out the picture with co-conspirator number five, with the shepherds. We have images of guys that look, you know, normal. There's always that one shepherd kid that is red-faced and charming looking. We have an image of shepherds that was not Jewish. We have them clean and tidy, but the truth of the matter is they were low life. Shepherds were thieves. Shepherds were people that couldn't hold a regular job. Did you notice that these guys were living in the field? These were ones that weren't just taking care of them. They were at home because they were literally outcasts. They didn't have a respectable occupation. As a matter of fact, a shepherd's testimony wasn't even good in court. The legal ramifications of being shepherd were you're not reliable, you don't speak truth. And so as a rule, their opinions were dismissed. And isn't it a relief to know that in this story, God reveals himself to the outcasts? I find myself at times being convinced of the lies that the enemy speaks about me, and I do feel like an outsider, and I do feel like I don't belong. And I listen to the whispers, and so I don't speak my opinions. And so I try to become part of the background. And so I live out of my passivity, this curse that I got from Adam, helped along by my dad. And I believe the lies. Doesn't make them true, but it doesn't matter if I believe the lies. And in this story, the guys that were the outcasts and the lowlifes and the ones not to be trusted, the ones that deserved to be on the back row, the ones that didn't have a reliable story, the ones that I'm kind of, the more I describe them, the more I'm going, me again. They're the ones that hear the song. They're the ones that see the angel. Of all the people in all of Israel that are going to hear about this historic moment that Isaiah has been telling about for hundreds of years, the ones that are going to hear the story are not the rich, are not the powerful, are not the pretty, are not the influential. They're the shepherds. That's scandalous. That sounds conspiratorial from the very beginning. You know what's remarkable about these guys that hear the angels? Okay. Shepherds have one job. And they left their job. They had one thing to do. I know in the nativity scenes, we see the sheep sitting there, but I can guarantee you they didn't belong to the shepherds. We played a skit at Christmas time last year by the skit guys, and it was rather amusing because there were three shepherds, and they were all figuring out, I'm going, you have to stay with the sheep. No, you stay with the sheep. No, I'm older than you. And they had this battle, and finally, all three of them went, and the sheep didn't matter. What kind of sacrifices do I really make for the king? When I'm a part of a vision, when the angels appear, when I hear the music, when I'm seeing this overwhelming, amazing thing in front of my eyes, when I catch a glimpse of heaven, I got to confess, I sort of have a short list of things that I really walk away from. I do carry a lot of crud with me that, you know, I managed to get closer to the throne room of God, but I feel like I am so encumbered because there's stuff that's really important to me. But they left their responsibilities to see a miracle. And long after the angels were done worshiping, you know who was still worshiping? The shepherds. This principle is found throughout Scripture, but probably the most poignant moment was actually told by the baby Jesus several years later. That story was in Matthew 1 and 2, but now in Matthew 13, it's Jesus that says, let me tell you a story about a guy he's walking through a field, and he stumbles across treasure. And he opens up the treasure, and it's valuable, and it's worth something. He's going, I'm rich. My life just changed, except that this is not mine. And so he takes the treasure, and he puts it where he found it. Okay, he does dig a hole and puts it below where he found it. And then he goes and does some homework and finds out who the owner of this property is. I'd like to buy your property. I'm not selling that piece of property. I'll pay you a good price. Do you have the money? Hold on. And he goes home and he finds everything that he can possibly sell and sells it. Best garage sale in Judea, and he sells everything he has, everything that had worth, everything of value. He was without anything because he had a vision of what he could have. And he collects all of that, and once he's dispensed with all of his earthly goods, he goes to the owner and says, here's the price you asked. Do you know what the next story is in Jesus' repertoire? He says, let me tell you another story. There's this guy, he's walking through a field, and he stumbles across, and everybody's going, yeah, I know this one. A pearl. He finds a pearl that is so huge and so lustrous and so delightful. You know what he does? I think Jesus' listeners are on to him. He says, does he go home and sell everything he has? He goes home and sells everything he has. Anytime you have something important to say, repeat yourself. Anytime you have something important to say, repeat yourself. Repeat yourself. On bus 245. If Kevin says your name more than once, it's really probably important that you hear it, because if I get to the third time, there's a sense of urgency in my tone. It's important that they hear their name being called. Jesus, I think, is referring to some shepherds that in the earliest moments of his life walked away from it all because they found the treasure. They found the pearl. That's my story. That's my goal. That's my desire. And Christmas is just a reminder that I'm selling my stuff. That the junk that fills my garage is just that. It's junk, and I've got to loosen my grip. I'm a guy who lives sacrificially because I'm investing in something that is a real treasure. I could steal the pearl. I could steal the treasure, but then it becomes something else, and then it's tainted. But this is a pure, beautiful moment when I'm willing to take my stuff and my relationships and my time and put it on the altar. There were shepherds living out in the fields. They were keeping watch over their flocks at night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angel had left them and gone into the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the words concerning what had been told them about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told of. Guys, what if the Advent is bigger than we imagine? What if Jesus is still breaking into world's history and still moving in neighborhoods? What if Christmas really isn't about the stuff and is about honoring him, is about loving others fully without regard and with abandon? What if it's about living by priority so that we're spending less and giving more? What if we gave out of our hearts sacrificially, courageously, boldly? What if Christmas spirit didn't have to do with December, but had to do with how God expresses himself through his people? What if this lasted all year? What if? So the hard questions come. And I'm wondering, will you willingly defy the expectations of others? And like Joseph, be obedient, whatever the cost. Will you name Jesus as Savior? That is, Joseph was the one who got to pronounce, "We're going to name this boy Jesus." not as a hope that he would save, but because he would save. Because, guys, I have the same opportunity. Will I name Jesus the one who saves? Will you be faithful to higher laws and realize the law requires this of me in this relationship, but I've got a vision. And because the angel says, you can do this without fear and with courage, I'm going to do it. And I help them without fear and have courage, but I'm going to do it. Will you walk away from lesser things to embrace what's important? Will you leave the sheep to see the lamb? And like the shepherds, even though you might be low life, even though you might be a pariah and a social outcast, even though your hair looks funny and you're packed in that body and your teeth are crooked and your breath is bad and you walk with a gimp and, well, I'll not go on, but even though, will you, like the shepherds who were outcasts, all of a sudden realize you've got a message to proclaim? Will you speak the only name that makes any difference to people that need him desperately? Will you invite? Will you overcome all that holds you back, all the smelly sheep that you're responsible for, and say, I got to say something. This is just what they need. Will you spread the word? John is one of the four Gospels in the New Testament. And he doesn't tell about the birth of Jesus. Rather, he begins his story with these words. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and life brought light to everyone. This light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believe in him and accept him, he gives the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God and God alone, so that the Word became flesh and made his home among us. He was human. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. And John is the one who testified about him when he shouted out to the crowds, "This is the one." Renovatus, Church of Christ, this is the one. At this time of the year, the whole world recognizes that the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we go out from here with that message because we have seen his glory. We've seen lives transformed right here before our very eyes. Impossible things are happening, and we have been given a crazy, weird privilege to watch. We know what a difference baby Jesus makes. And we paw through the clutter and the busyness and the pace that is so demanding just so we can get to the heart of things. Oh, this is a conspiracy. And it's not for the faint of heart. But it's for us. This is our story. Holy God, forgive us when we forget, but we praise you because you are so merciful. And we have moments when we catch a glimpse, moments when we hear your voice, moments when we see and we join in to what is really important. At those moments, Father, we praise you for giving us clarity. And God, we believe this is one of those moments. So may we live our lives tomorrow with a sensitivity to the people around us. May we speak words of peace and hope to family members, to co-workers, to strangers on the street. May we be a place where people find safety. May our words drip with mercy. And God, if you would grant us the privilege of speaking hope into the lives of those who despair, it would be our privilege to speak the name of Jesus, through whom we pray. Amen.